Acts chapter 2, we will pick it up. We're going to start in verse 22 today. So, Acts 2, beginning in verse 22, and we'll go through, I'll read through 36. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Actually, we'll stop there this morning. So, as God's brought everybody together here, He's worked all sorts of things. We've talked about it. He instituted this feast day some 1,500 years or so previous. This day of Pentecost for all the Jews to be gathered together. God was building up to this day, wasn't He? And that feast of Pentecost was basically an offering to God, a commemoration, the first fruits of the harvest. What a great day that God chose to start the first fruits of the spiritual harvest on. God knows what He's doing. He's got a plan, and He's executing His plan. And so you think about that 1,500 years or so previous, He's setting the stage, He's building up to this day. I always find it interesting that you take the day of Pentecost and what happened here when the church started in 30 AD. You go back way back to the Tower of Babel, and God confused the languages and dispersed everybody. Now what's God doing? He's really bringing through. Everybody can hear in their own language, and He bring in the message of Christ. He had a plan to do this from before the foundation of the world. He set the stage. And so, when the apostles are immersed with the Holy Spirit, guys, the purpose behind that was actually to bring this Jewish audience together so that Peter could preach and the rest of the apostles could preach this message and have these first fruits brought in that day. God could have chosen to give the apostles power in a lot of different ways. The apostle Paul got all the power of an apostle without ever being immersed with the Holy Spirit. So, the immersion with the Spirit, this sign from heaven, Jesus poured forth, that's what you both see and hear, to get this audience together, and now these guys are listening to the message that's being preached. Setting the stage. And so He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. The guys that are there, Israelites of the Jewish nation. And He says, Jesus the Nazarene. I'm just going to pause here for a second. Jesus the Nazarene. Anybody remember a message that Mr. Simpson preached years ago about Jesus the Nazarene? Maybe this is a... that's a little too vague, maybe. There was a Hebrew word. Was it Nitzer or Netzer? Anybody remember that? Go with me to Matthew. Maybe the reason it stuck with me is I memorized a bunch of the book of Matthew when I was a young guy, and this always really registered with me, memorizing through the book of Matthew, that Matthew loves to quote Old Testament scripture and bring it out. And, this is... So, let me just give you an example here. In Matthew 1, verse 22... Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying. And He quotes from Isaiah. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 5, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophet." And he brings forth the prophet Micah. And you get down, though, to the end of Matthew chapter 2. And when Joseph brings the family back, and they come into, in verse 23, they came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called the Nazarene." That stuck with me from the time I was young, and I'd done a little bit of checking on that myself before Mr. Simpson's message, but it drove it home for me. All the rest of those that Matthew brings up, it's through the prophet, and it's a particular prophet, and it's a direct quotation. When he talks about them being in Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, it's through the prophets. And there's no direct quotation, is there? Except that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now you look back, and Mr. Simpson preached on, I think it's Netzer, is that right? Which one? Netzer, yeah. So you look back, in that Hebrew, there's this word called branch. Right? Am I getting this right, Mr. Simpson? I'm just going off the top of my head remembering this. But the branch, man, that shows up, doesn't it? Shows up in Isaiah, shows up in Zechariah, Jeremiah. Okay, it's through the prophets. There's this hint in there, this guy going to be called a Nazarene. So, Jesus was from Nazareth, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on that this morning, but just once you're Jesus the Nazarene. If you recall, when Jesus came back to his hometown, you know, that's one of the things they struggled with. Is, even when the apostles are first kind of getting rounded up there, and they start following Jesus, and Nathanael, right? Is told, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The picture I get in my mind is like trying to say the Messiah is from Butte. It's like, you know, I'll stick with Butte. Odds of them coming out of Detroit are really bad. But, you know, what good thing could possibly come out of Butte, right? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? And that's, you know, who is this guy? We know his dad. We know his mom. We know his brothers and his sister. This is no big deal. Well, yeah, he's a common man, but the prophets had said, okay, he should be called the Nazarene. So Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonder, miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So with this captive audience, Peter starts working through this. And J.W. McGarvey brings out 7 points of Peter's message here in these few verses. This is really a great, just in these few verses, this is a great capsule of the gospel. It really is. Jesus the Nazarene, approved by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God had performed through him. How did Jesus establish while he was in the flesh who he was? Yeah. I mean, exactly, Mike. That's one that comes right to mind, isn't it? When John the Immerser's in prison, you know, hey, sends his... I still think John... I'm sure John's thinking his way through it like all of us do. But he ain't know. He's transitioning. Hey guys, go ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or should we look for someone? I mean, this is the guy who saw the Spirit of descending as a dove and remaining upon him, and he said, "This is the guy," right? So I don't think it's for John's benefit. Okay? It's for his disciples to transition. Hey, go ask him, are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah, right? Or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus just so happened to be carrying out some of these signs and wonders at this time. and go and tell John what you see and hear, right? And he quotes this beautiful prophecy, and it's exactly what was going on, this prophecy from the book of Isaiah. You can just see this playing out. These guys hear that, they go back, they tell John. John says, yep, that's the Messiah. That was the prophecy of the Christ. One of my favorites is in Luke chapter 4. Jesus shows up in the synagogue there. Let's turn over there real quick. I love the confidence with which Jesus carried himself, because he knew who he was. And brethren, I think all of us can step it up a little bit, and confidence and faith go together. When you know who you are, there's a confidence. And we see this with Jesus. He comes to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. That tells you growing up, Jesus was involved, wasn't he? This is his custom. Verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And I like it. He goes on to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You guys have been waiting for the Messiah. Here I am. Jesus was a man. Tested to them. God confirmed this. God established Jesus is the Christ, and in the flesh. The way that he was presenting that, the way God was confirming this, was through the miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus was able to perform. Now, if you think about that, you recognize that that continued to be God's stamp on the apostles and other New Testament prophets, etc., after Jesus' resurrection, before the Bible was complete. This was the way God was saying, listen up. Okay? So there were those accompanying signs and miracles. My dad says, and dad likes to bring forth, as the message is being proclaimed, God really bore witness to the truth, if you will, through three things. One was the Old Testament prophecies that are there in the first place. Those are amazing, guys. I think we'd have a hard time still today establishing any real faith in people apart. Even with the historical Christ has come, without those prophecies, that faith would be, it'd be tough for it to be very deep. But those prophecies were there. And then there were the eyewitness testimony of the apostles who had seen him, and then with them was that accompanying signs and wonders. Well, Jesus, while he's in the flesh, he had that. And everybody knew about, everybody in this area knew about Jesus' ministry. Jesus was the talk of the town, and I'm sure 50 days later, that what had happened over Passover is still reverberating through the crowd. Okay? This is fresh in the minds of everybody there. Clint, did you have something? It was probably like 5 minutes ago that I saw your hand go up. Sorry.
Exactly what you were talking about. The Baptist, like, what do you get hanging around my jail cell, man? Messiah's out. Go ask him a question.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And the teamwork. I love, I like it when you see, like, John and Jesus working together, the teamwork they have. John knows, and Jesus then says, go back and tell him what you see. And he quotes from Isaiah. He knows what John's going to do with that. And that's pretty neat to see.
I just want to jump on that real quick, and then back to what we're talking about currently. John 1 establishes that the one whom you see in the Spirit descending is a dove. Just so you do your own homework and establishes it. And then in John 3, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Yep. So you can see even the beginning stages of John's immersion as it intersects with Christ, he's already pushing that. So I agree 100% with your take on it in Matthew 11 there. The reason he sends them that is, listen, you guys hear this with your own ears, and you get to see those prophecies being fulfilled with your own eyes. And so you know that, because he knew his day was coming. He knew that he wasn't going to be out there forever. And so those seeds were already sown for those disciples to transition to Jesus. And that was from the beginning of his ministry, as the forerunner, the one that came to prepare. So just being said, do your own homework. You don't have to go past John 3 to do that. And then back to this here too. I mean, as Peter begins to preach this message in Acts 2, to your point there, what's he do? He establishes who Jesus is.
Yep.
And so we got to do that. When I study through people, and one of the things I love Psalms 22, man.
Yep.
And I call that the smoking gun, man. This is written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. 1,000 years this prophecy is written. It's very detailed, and it has people to do with Jesus has no power over.
Yep.
He's up there on the cross, man.
Yep.
And they're going to gamble for one part of it, and they're going to divide the other part of it. To me, that's a smoking gun. And so you got to be able to establish that. And thankfully, we have all those eyewitness accounts. But those prophecies really, I mean, they put the nails in the coffin.
Absolutely. Yeah. I like in Psalm 22, verse 1, the way it opens up, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whether, you know, whichever way you want to look at it, like Mike says, this is a smoking gun. Whichever way you want to look at it, either Jesus is saying, hey, I know this is talking about the events that are going on here, and he speaks that forth. Or whether you want to say that God knew 1,000 years ahead of time and recorded it there. I mean, either way, you read the rest of Psalm 22, and it's very clear. I mean, the case is both, obviously. God knew ahead of time. Jesus is aware of this, what's going on. And it's awesome fulfillment of that prophecy. So, the people knew about it, and God, he was approved by God. God attested this through those wonders, miracles and wonders and signs. And I like the way he says, just as you yourselves know. Mike was talking about John chapter 3. I like the way John 3 opens up with Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and says, we know. We know that you're from God. How do they know he was from God? Nobody can do this. Things you do, unless you're from God. And I like Nicodemus. He's the one guy, by the way, that ever stood up for Jesus. You know, you notice that, John? You get to John chapter 7, and Nicodemus thinks, whoa, wait a second, guys. We don't judge somebody. You know, our law says we don't do this unless we hear from him first. You're not just going to, you know, guilty without checking it out, all right? You know, Nicodemus stood up for him, but he didn't say, I know. He does the Pharisees. We know. We know you're from God because nobody can do the stuff you do. I mean, it's just awesome when you go through the Gospels and you think about it. John chapter 9, that man that's born blind. What a boom! What a punch to the mouth of those guys that refused to believe in him. Man, hear this. What? You know, you guys you were born in your sins and you're trying to teach us, get out of here! Hey, that's not rational thought. That's people that are in rebellion and resistance because they know. And they're not willing to admit it. But you guys know. You know what took place with Jesus. The crowds knew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Verse 46. When they sought to seize him, the Pharisees sought to seize Jesus. They feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. The people knew. Man, that's what was holding the religious rulers back. The people knew who Jesus was. You think about less than a week before Jesus' crucifixion, the people are lined up in the streets. And Jesus is riding that donkey into Jerusalem. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew who Jesus was. So when Peter's saying this, I mean, maybe not all the visitors, but basically Peter's just taking information these guys already know, and he's putting it down clearly for them to see and connect in the dots. That's a lot of what we do, isn't it? We've taken it to people there. A lot of stuff people already know. They just haven't really stopped and considered it. He's laying this out. Just as you yourselves know. It says, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered up to him. Now, this takes a little big picture thinking, to comprehend what's going on. But obviously there were a lot of factors that went into place into Jesus being delivered up to them. You do got Judas the traitor. You do got the religious rulers of the Jews. And you got the Romans that he's going to talk about in a little bit. All of these guys have a part in this thing. Oh yeah, not to leave any of us out our own sins. But this was a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus wasn't delivered up because he couldn't stop them. And this is the guy who, as early as Luke chapter 4, when he starts his ministry, shortly after he starts his ministry, they go to take him out and throw him off of a cliff, and he somehow walks right through him. Scripture doesn't tell us how he does that. You know, I got my own opinions or guesses about that. It doesn't tell us how, but he did. There are times they want to get him in the temple, and he hides himself. There are times that they won't seize him because they were afraid of the multitudes. Jesus says this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Well, the darkness was keeping the crowds away, but the hour is because his hour had now come. This is in accordance with the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Sometimes it's easy for me, and maybe you're picking this up this morning, but discouragement is something that I got to fight through sometimes. I look at, you know, not just the little things, but the world around us and what's going on and the evil that's out there, and to just see this march of those who are in power seeming to go unchecked and unstopped and to gaining momentum. Sometimes I get a little discouraged by that, but hey, this stuff's here to remind me of something, guys. Even when evil people are doing stuff, God's got a plan that He's carrying, that He's executing on a big scale, that sometimes we got to look behind the curtains to see what's going on. Now, Peter and the rest of the apostles, when their faith, they lost faith that night. If they would have been listening, Jesus told them it was going to happen. And it wasn't the end. It is a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus says in John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. Peter, don't you think I could call, what do you say, 12 legions of angels? That's a lot more than 10,000. Got that song. He could have called 10,000. That's a nice number for the song. But what is that? I forget, in the 70,000 range or something, right? I forget what it is. But he could have called all these angels. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. Even in the midst of all that scheming and evil that other people were being carried out, the only reason it happened is because it was a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That's encouraging to me. This reminds me of, if you read the end of Genesis there, with what happened with Joseph and his brothers, right? They delivered Joseph up with intent to harm, intent of evil. He doesn't let his brothers completely off the hook there as far as their responsibility in it. But he says, but God's caused it for good. Nobody gets off of their responsibility for having Jesus nailed to the cross. But God was causing it for good. And that's encouraging to me. We can even look at, you have to be careful about this, because we're never going to use, like, God knows the way that the human mind works, and that the fleshly temptations that come up, and we want to, well, if I do this, God's still going to cause it for good. No. You're not allowed to think that way. We're not going to say, let us do evil that good may come, right? He deals with that early in the book of Romans. But as he goes through the book of Romans, one thing that you see, for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose, we know God causes all things to work together for good. And we can look back at our own lives before we became Christians and the things that we went through, and we can say, God used those things, even our own mistakes and our sins, to get us to where we are today. That's an awesome God. Not an excuse. And that's what I'm saying. Be careful. Don't let your mind play games with that, or you'll end up being one of the guys that's used as a vessel for dishonor. Okay? But it's awesome to see the hand of God. That's a great God that we serve. Predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He said, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. They put on a death by crucifixion. I think we're all real familiar with that. Like I think Kevin was saying recently, the Holy Spirit's kind of stingy with his words sometimes. Yeah, I remember Ed Bousman saying that. And talking about the crucifixion in particular. Man, there's not a lot in the scripture. Delivered him up to be crucified. You can take that crucifixion and turn it into a 3-hour movie called The Passion of the Christ. One, you know, just a couple lines in the scriptures there. They nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. Now, my take on this, guys, I think he's saying you guys used the hands of the Romans to carry this out. So, but that doesn't absolve you from that responsibility. The Jews were saying his blood be on us and on our children. Somehow Mel Gibson was an anti-Semitic because he allowed that line to be put forth in the movie. Hey, that's the record. Okay? The Jews as a whole rejected Christ, rejected one of their own. But they put him to death by the hands of godless men. They used the Romans to carry this out. Now, again, God had this plan too. It's interesting because when they're on trial before, when he's on trial before Pilate, and Pilate's saying, guys, I don't want this. Go deal with him yourself. It's not lawful for us to put someone to death. For whatever reason, that little window of time, the Romans were not allowing the Jews to execute their own people. By the way, it hadn't always stopped him before and wasn't going to stop him. But in this particular, like, we're not allowed to do it. We need you to do this. And so he was put to death by the hands of godless men. The Romans carried it out. And, again, Jews were responsible for that. But the story doesn't end there. God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's where Peter's going to go with this message. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord. Impossible for death to hold Jesus in his power. Let's go to Luke 22 for closing here. Just want to read this real quickly. That's not right. I want Luke 24. Sorry, Luke 24, 44 through 46. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day." Impossible. Impossible for death to hold Jesus in his power. Go back to that John 10 passage. Jesus had authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. I think Romans chapter 6 tells us that Jesus raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. No way that was holding him under. So Peter's bringing this forth. He does an awesome job laying this out for a Jewish audience who is familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and he's familiar with the events that have just taken place. He is laying out the case. Anybody that's a truth seeker that's there that day can have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, great lesson for us. And we've gone through Acts, you know, sometimes getting caught up in some of these details. Remember, big picture, one of the reasons we're doing this is to help us. Help us be able to take this message to the world around us. So.